Father, we thank you for another opportunity to gather together for fellowship and to listen to the word of the Lord. We ask, O Lord, that you quicken our pace. Help us, every one of us, quickening our pace, quickening our hearts, reigniting the fire, rekindling the flame. To God be the glory. And as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Even so, let it be this morning and afternoon as we fellowship together today. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, a call to spiritual awakening is what we are going to be talking about today. The topic of today's lesson will be spiritual complacency, or calling that out. You know, calling that out, spiritual complacency and awakening from slumber. You know, that's what we want to talk about today. Praise the Lord. Let's consider the subject of complacency in general. You know, complacency. And we'll look at that. We'll also look at it, what it might mean, you know, spiritually speaking. You know, what does complacency mean? Or rather, you know, just being satisfied, so to speak, with the status quo. You know, so when we are satisfied with the way things are, you know, and there is, you know, no motivation for improvement and things like that, you know, that's really the consideration of today's message and lesson. Complacency, one dictionary definition defines it as a feeling of uncritical or self-satisfied contentment with your current situation. You know, so when we think about it, in the spiritual realm, we'll consider that. But even in the natural realm, it says it is dangerous because this sense of calm prevents people or organizations from trying harder. And it makes them to be unaware or unprepared for dangers around them and the need for improvement. I mean, that's even the natural definition taken out of the dictionary, let alone spiritual matters. But let's think about it spiritually speaking. Well, spiritual complacency, just like the natural complacency, can be a silent destroyer of our faith and our passion from the Lord. When we become just comfortable with our daily routines, you know, and people go to church, and you know, some people even have religious routines and so forth, you know, which we do, you know, like on autopilot. But that does not necessarily replace genuine passion for the Lord. Now, this subject matter today is for us to consider the aspect of spiritual complacency, or what might be called spiritual slumber. I mean, it starts a little, right? I mean, things generally starts little. Even in natural things, this scripture says, yet a little sleep a little slumber. That's Proverbs chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. A little sleep and a little slumber. A little folding of the arms to sleep. What's going to happen? So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and as thy want as an armed man. You know, something that started very, you know, simple. Just relax a bit, fold your arms a bit, do nothing a bit, you know, and then the next thing we know, it actually leads to even worse problems. And Jesus, when he was talking in the book of Revelation, the message given to John to give to the seven churches in Asia Minor, he called out many things, you know, of which some of which we're going to consider today. He called out many things. I mean, the review of those churches. Now, I believe that Jesus selected those churches not because they were the only ones available at the time, but their characteristics and the message that he wanted to send to them would be applicable to us down through the ages. Jesus foreknew all that. You know, and he said, you know, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The message that was sent to Ephesus was not just for Ephesus, as a matter of fact, because he said churches. He could have just said, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying to this church or to the church, you know, that particular church. In any case, when he said to the churches, you know, even though there were letters sent to individual churches, you would think that Jesus was thinking of was speaking of a combined message. Because he said, to the churches. You know, so the message given to the church in Ephesus would also be applicable to the rest of the other churches that he mentioned. There was Ephesus, you know, there was Sardis, and there was you know, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Pergamos, and all of them, Smyrna, and even Laodicea, and so on. All the messages he gave were to the churches. We start out with Ephesus. And then from there, he went to Smyrna. And after that, he went to Pergamos. Then he went to Thyatira. And, you know, he didn't stop there. He went to Sardis. And after Sardis, he went to Philadelphia, and then he went to Laodicea. But in each one of those messages, he always said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Plural, not just singular. So we conclude that all those messages were applicable not only to the specific church that received the message, but to all the churches at that time and even now. So we'll look at some of the messages that Jesus called out. You know, a critical text will be from Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 16. But there are more that we'll call out. In this particular place, Jesus was talking to, you know, the church of Laodicea. He said, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, this thing saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. And Jesus always said that in reviewing their works. He would say that always at the beginning. There was always, I know thy works, a review of their works, sometimes, you know, a commendation, and then sometimes a rebuke, sometimes an admonition. And you've always followed by, you know, commendation for the good that they are doing. you know, rebuke for where they are falling behind, admonition for them to pick up the pace again, you know, in case they had slipped behind, and correct the things that were wrong, and generally a promise, you know, for those that overcame, and so on and so forth. Now, in this case, here was the message to the Laodiceans. You know, he said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I mean, that's a place of, in my opinion, spiritual complacency. You know, and, you know, Jesus said, well, I would that you were either cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, so we see that the state of lukewarmness was something he called out here. Neither cold. I mean, if you were cold, we would know you were cold. And if you are hot, you'd be fired up. But you are somewhere in between, you know. I mean, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I mean, well, you know, we have a sense of godliness. We like, you know, spiritual motions or religious motions, I would say. Go through the motion. Go to church. We do the religious things and so on and so forth. We come to fellowship and all of that. But is there a real passion, you know, that drives us toward the things of God? Jesus said, I will spew you out of my mouth because, you know, of your lukewarmness. And the lukewarmness led to many things in their case. And they looked at their situation. They said, well, I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. That's the part that I want to call out. I have need of nothing. It's a place of complacency. I have need of nothing. I mean, you don't, there is no need for improvement. There's no need for correction. There's no need for, you know, any further excitement. There's no need for growth. Yeah, there's no need for advancement. I mean, I have need of nothing. That's the spiritual complacency that I want to call out. And, but on the other hand, Jesus, having looked at their situation, said, well, you know, you don't even know it, but you are wretched. I mean, I've never seen any description like this. I mean, this was to a group of people that thought they had need of nothing. But Jesus' analysis says, you are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. I mean, so this is what, you know, spiritual complacency can lead to. A state of spiritual wretchedness, whatever that means. If we have time, we'll get into it. You know, miserable situation, real spiritual poverty, you know, lacking in the things of the spirit, blind, not even knowing what's going on, where they're going, naked, not covered with the glory of God, and so on and so forth. And he gives them counsel, buy of me gold, try in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and, you know, raiment and so forth, white raiment to be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness not appear. So whereas they thought they had no need of anything, they were actually spiritually naked and didn't know it. They couldn't even see and didn't know it. And so on and so forth. Jesus said, well, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know, and so on. But the beautiful thing with the Lord is always gave us second chance, the God of second chances. And he gave a powerful, in fact, perhaps the greatest of the overcomers' promises was given to this particular group that was so wretched, if they would turn around. Yeah, you know, so as far as God is concerned, it's not where you've been, what you've done or not done, and it's not where you are or not going anywhere. When you hear the call to awake to righteousness and be fired up, what your next response will be is what God cares about. I mean, these people, if they responded the way that the Lord wanted, despite being so wretched, so miserable, so naked, blind, and poor, and all of that. If they would respond to the call, they got perhaps the greatest promise. He said, "What? To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne." I mean, many of us, our prayer is that we'll make heaven. These people, their promise is not just to make heaven. Their promise is to sit on the throne with Christ. Yet, look at their condition at first. They're so miserable, poor, wretched, blind, naked, all that stuff. So, the question is, what are you going to do when you hear the call of God? That's the thing. It's not, you know, I mean, once you respond, if we are able to respond positively the way God wants that response, you know, all of that wretchedness, all of that nakedness, all of that blindness, being poor, miserable, and all of that, it's gone. That's it. But if you don't, he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. In other words, becomes distasteful, you know, to his, in his mouth. In other places, he told them, I will remove your candlestick and I will be no priest, you'll be no priest unto me. In other places, he, you know, he actually warned them to be fired up. I want to read the one, this lesson to the church of Ephesus, which also is a warning to us today. They started out actually well. Jesus said, look, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how that thou cannot bear those that call themselves, call themselves apostles. And you were able to discern that they really were not. You found them liars. You have borne, you have had patience, you for my name's sake, you have labored, you have not fainted. I mean, could there be any more glowing praise for these people? Look at all the things they've done and they're doing. You know, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, you know, and how that has tried them that are evil. And you'd have discernment. I mean, you check them out. You found them to be liars. And you are born. You've had patience for my name's sake. You have labored and you have not fainted. Well, guess what? You know, the unfortunate thing is that actually was not their current state. Because they're just speaking of all these things in the past. This is the way they once were. They were once fired up, right? And they could discern things. They didn't, you know, they were not fooled. Nobody could pull the wool over their eyes and say, well, I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet. No, they were able to discern those things. They found them to be liars. You know, they got away from those things. And they labored. They did not faint. And all these things that Jesus was saying, notice he was using the past tense. You know, so they did all these things and they didn't even faint. But today, right now, Jesus said, well, I have somewhat against you that you have left your first love. So I think all those things they were doing before was their first love. And Jesus is saying, well, today you are in a place of complacency. You're not doing those things anymore because you thought you have arrived. You know, so right away, despite all those glowing commendation, there was a word of rebuke because they did not maintain. There was no consistency. After a while, they became complacent. They rested on their oars. They weren't doing those things anymore that they first did or that they did at first. And Jesus called them out on it. You know, nevertheless, he had a promise for those that will awake out of slumber and go back and do the first works. You know, that's what he said. He said, I will come unto thee quickly, except thou repent and do the first works. So all those works that they were doing, were they born with patience, were they labored, were they used discernment, and would not company with false apostles and false prophets and all those things. I mean, all of that, Jesus said, you know, those were your first works. But now You're in a state of complacency. You have left those things. So you need to go back. Otherwise, I'm coming to you quickly and I will remove your candlestick from its place. Except I'll repent. Well, that means snuff out the light. Yeah, that's it. And just like he did to that fig tree. Now, that fig tree was producing at one time. But in this particular moment, in this season, right now, when Jesus got there, it wasn't producing. It was producing before. But today, in the moment, didn't produce or wasn't producing anything. Jesus didn't see any fruit on it. And he said, well, I'm taking that candlestick out. You know, he took it out. He said, well, that's it. Nobody's going to eat of you anymore. So again, the state of not producing what the master wants is a dangerous place, which might equate to complacency. You were doing it at one time, but today you are not doing it. But you are doing other things, but not what the master was really wanting. There was one mandate put upon this particular fig tree. That's what the master was looking for. It was good. It looked good. Had leaves from afar off. It looked good. It was providing shade. Perhaps people, you know, could sit under it. Maybe even the birds of the air could lodge on it. And so on and so forth. I mean, it could even have beautified the landscape or whatever. I mean, it had some other things it could have been good for. But that was the one thing that the master was looking for that he did not have. And so I lump that into this state of unfruitfulness or complacency. You're no longer doing that one thing that the master wanted. And then Jesus said, well, I'm taking out that candlestick. That's it. And he took it out. You know, and here is a call against one other church that was called Sardis. He said in Revelation 3 and 1, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. See, now, at one time, they had something really going for them. But they didn't realize that they had become dead. You know, it's like the glory of the Lord had departed. It's like Samson said, I would stir up myself again like in old times. But he didn't realize that the Spirit of the Lord had departed. And then he tried to stir himself up again. But it didn't work. You know, the glory had departed. It's like Ichabod. The glory of the Lord had departed. But they still thought, they were still, you know, relying on whatever they had before. You had a name at one time. You know, but this again, I'm going to lump it into this message of spiritual complacency as, you know, false appearances. I mean, this fig tree in Mark 11 from afar off appeared to have something going. It had leaves, we're told. I mean, maybe the leaves were green and everything. If the leaves had been dry, Jesus would not have come there expecting to find fruit because it would have been apparent. He said, you are either cold or hot. If it had been cold, dried, withered away, Jesus, it would have been very clear. But it had the appearance that he had something going on, but not really anything going on that the master wanted. So Jesus said, look, you got a name that you live, but you are really dead. Maybe you had made a name for yourself before, but today, you know, what are you really doing? You know, so Jesus is not about, I mean, what the master wants is not about what I did in the past, what I did 20 years ago or 10 years ago or even last month or even last week or even yesterday. It's about today, if you will hear his voice. It's a daily thing. And Jesus himself said, give us this day our daily bread. You know, not, you know, rack it up for us for 1 month or 1 year, 10 years, we don't even have to come to you again. No. Got to make that daily contact with the Lord. You know, so now These are many of the such things the Lord called out that, you know, there were other evil things that he called out, but I'm looking for the ones, or I'm looking at the ones that relate to this subject matter. Called out this subject of complacency, you know, in many of these places. In the book of Amos, you know, chapter 6, verse 1. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Well, that's a definitely a state of complacency. At ease. It's nothing that really moves you anymore. You know, there was in the time of Ezekiel, you know, there was also a call that God made in Ezekiel chapter 9. It was a reverse call, actually. He looked at the condition that was on the ground, and he saw that there were some people that were passionate against the evil that was going in the land. But other people were in a state of apathy. They couldn't care less. You know, there were some people sighing and mourning and weeping for all the abominations that are doing and crying for God's righteousness. Those people were set apart. The rest that were just carrying on as if didn't concern them, well, the Lord dealt with them. He said, well, you know, put your hand on this judgment sword and let it begin from my sanctuary. And spare not, you know, let not your eyes spare young and old, male and female, the priests and the gray-headed, everybody, and start from my sanctuary. Clean them out. Why? Well, because they were in a state of apartheid. They didn't even care about the evil that was going on in the land. You can read that story for yourself. I just want to read a little part of it, you know, in the book of Ezekiel chapter 9. He said, look, for all the people go through the midst of the city to the one, there was one that had the writer's ink on, you know, he said, mark, set a mark on the head of those, you know, men who are sighing and crying for the abominations that are done in the land. These are people that were not complacent. They were not in a state of apathy. They were actively crying out against the evil. Now, and then he said to the others, I mean, concerning the others, just set a mark on those ones and set them apart. And then he said to all the other slayers and the destroyers that had the swords drawn, he said, go in after that one and let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children, women and anybody. But stay away, come near not anyone upon whom the mark is, those who were still passionate, you know, not those who are in a state of apartheid. Keep those who are still passionate, crying out against the evil, doing something about it, even if all they did was pray. But they were doing something. And, you know, set those apart. The rest of them, destroy them. And let it begin at my sanctuary. So they began at the ancient men that were before the house. And he said, defile the courts, defile the house, you know, go forth, you know, slay them utterly, and so forth. You know, so, you know, that was the judgment, the sword. He said, I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Yeah, that was the sword that came out of his mouth to fight against, you know, all the complacency and the appetite and so on. Spiritual slumber is a dangerous place. But Jesus makes a call to, you know, awaken to righteousness, thirsting for the things of God. And there's a promise to it too. Matthew chapter 5 verse 6 says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I mean, they are constantly, you know, constantly looking for something more from the Lord, wanting more from the Lord. Psalm 42, verse 1, the psalmist also expressed his thirst and his hungering from God. And he wasn't satisfied. He wanted more from God. He said, as the heart panted after the water brook, so panted my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsted for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My ears, eyes have been my, you know, tears, day and night and so forth. I mean, this man, you know, was passionate about getting more from God. And he wasn't satisfied with, you know, where he was at. He wanted more from God. My soul longeth, he said in Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, fainted, for the courts of the Lord. Well, to them, that was the presence of God in those days. Like he would say, I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, well, we say today, I would dwell in the presence of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cried out for the living God. Can we say that? Can you and I say that my heart and my flesh are crying out for the living God? There was something in this man. There was a fire inside his bones and his heart, his flesh. He wanted more of God. You know, and well, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They shall be still praising the Lord. Blessed are they that dwell in thy presence. You know, and all these things, you know, that he had a passion and a fire over. There was a man, and I've told this story multiple times, even this past week. I told this story again, but it fits in with, you know, this lesson that we are in here today. There was a man that was called Gideon in Judges chapter 6. And, you know, all the story and things that were happening, how the Midianites were oppressing the children of Israel. The children of Israel had to hide even when they were threshing wheat because, you know, the Midianites would let them do all the work and bully them, come and take it all. And so the angel of the Lord appeared to this man and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now let's look at Gideon's response. You know, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Judges chapter 6 and verse 12. And Gideon looked around, trying to find out who this salutation was for. And he said, well, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this evil befalling us? And where are all those miracles which we have heard? Our fathers told us, did the Lord not bring us out of Egypt? And by a mighty hand, did he not do this and do that? You know, and discomfit our enemies before us? But now, the Lord has delivered us to the hands of the Midianite. And this was a man that was not satisfied with the status quo. He wasn't satisfied. I mean, he didn't let the salutation of you are a mighty man of valor get to his head. He said, no. If I'm a mighty man of valor, and if the Lord is with us, where are all those miracles? I see nothing happening. He was fired up. There was something inside of him. He needed more. I mean, things had become so ordinary. You know, I mean, people, they used to tell them, you know, of all the great things the Lord did, the signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, when they were passing through the wilderness, all that he did, Sihon, and all the, you know, Moabites and everything, all he did for them, you know. And, well, he said, well, I don't know. I haven't seen any in my time. Where are all those miracles? There was something in his heart. He wasn't satisfied with it. And, listen to the answer of the angel of the Lord. You know, the Lord said, wow. You know, the Lord looked upon him in verse 14 and said, I like this. I can use this fire that is inside of you. You know, go in this thy might. I mean, there was something inside of him. The Lord said, I can use that. That's good. I can use that. Now, God couldn't use anything in this man's life if he had been callous and just folded his arms and wasn't fired up to challenge the status quo like that. Challenge the status quo. So, well, you tell us the Lord is with us, but I don't see stuff happening like it used to happen. Everything is degraded now. His presence has diminished. We're not seeing miracles anymore. And they used to tell us all these things, but we haven't experienced it. And this man wanted more of God. There was something inside of him. There was a fire. The angel recognized that too. The Lord said to him, I can use that. You know, he was fired up for the Lord. Inside of him, he wouldn't, you know, he wasn't going to take, oh, you're a man of God, you know, and all of that. No. So if I be a man of God, then where is all this stuff, you know? So, you know, that's for the people that were fired up. But there is a danger to complacency and spiritual slumber. You know, there's a danger. It is like a situation where the fire had faded away and people don't even know it. You are in that state long enough, it becomes the norm. You know, they're just, you know, status quo. So I call it status quo. It's just the norm. That's just the way things are. I mean, there is nothing that scares the people to get out of, you know, that slumber and awake to righteousness. But there's going to be a call that we will call out today. David was always desperately, he said, what? I'm desperately seeking the Lord. I want more of God. You know, these people, Gideon, he wanted more of God. Do we want more of God today? Or are we satisfied where we are? You know, now, in Psalm 63, oh God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I want to see thy power and thy glory, even as I've seen before in the sanctuary. Now, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. And I will lift up my eyes, my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied again. See, now there was something he had. He had seen the glory of God. And he wanted, again, the same thing. Such as I've seen in the sanctuary before, I want to see him again and again. My soul longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water. You know, and well, the Lord already promised that for those who are thirsting and hungering like that after the Lord, what he was going to do, he's going to fill them. He said, well, I will fill you, you'll be filled. You know, those who are hungering and thirsting after God. That's right. I will fill you. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, particularly, you know, pour out waters upon the dry ground and those who are thirsty. Well, the Lord said, I will pour something out upon them, but not to everybody really. And, but there is some to be given to those that are really hungering for it. Isaiah 44 verse 3 says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. Well, but it starts out with somebody that is hungering and thirsting after God. Jesus said it himself. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be filled. Praise God. Let's look at, you know, some of the things, you know, that God called out, you know, to this call against, you know, complacency. Complacency. And, you know, just a spiritual appetite and spiritual slumber. You might call it that way. You know, Paul also, he tried to get the people fired up, try to get them to be filled with the fullness of God, to keep pressing in and not to just sit down, you know, in one place. You know, he called for the things of God to be uppermost in our heart. He even challenged the people, you know, challenged them. Said, well, you know, it is time for you to awake to thou that sleepest. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 14. Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. Now, let's notice the progression here of, you know, in this thing call out that Paul was doing by the Spirit of God, we can see some progression. It starts out with a little slumber. You know, at first, they were just sleeping. But later on, it turned to, you know, a state of deadness. First, he said, awake thou that sleepest. It started with sleeping. But now, arise from the dead. So this spiritual slumber is a dangerous place. It can actually lead to spiritual deadness where nothing is happening. But it starts out with a little, you know, just folding of the arms. We're not, don't, you know, remain in a state of passion, the zeal of the Lord. So we're not passionate about the things of God. It might degenerate into spiritual deadness, you know, from slumber to deadness. He said, but if you awake, Christ will give you light again. You know, so he called out these things as do, you know, other scriptures as well. You know, there's a challenge for us to do more. You know, even though we reuse some of these scriptures for us to engage in material expansion, it works also spiritually. Isaiah chapter 54 verse 2 says, enlarge the place of your tent and stretch forth the curtains of your habitations to make more room. Well, we've used that scripture multiple times, you know, to get to stir up people to do more and not be complacent, even in material and physical things. Well, it's the same thing spiritually speaking. Don't be complacent. Look for more. You know, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy tricks. Jesus said, well, strengthen the things which are ready to die and remain. You know, strengthen those things. And let no man take your crown. Now, let no situation either, you know, take your crown from you. You know, Paul was always encouraging people to be filled with all the fullness of God. How can we be filled with all the fullness of God when we don't even want more of God? In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul was in that prayer that he prayed. He was, you know, talking about being filled with all the fullness of God. How can we be filled with the fullness of God? You know, he said, look, this is the prayer that he was praying for them, you know. Always praying that prayer. He prayed it in Ephesians chapter 1. He prayed it in Ephesians chapter 3. Prayed it for them. But it was always that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That's verse 16 of Ephesians 3. And he said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints, what is the breadth? How are you going to figure it out? You know, the length, the depth, and the height. How are you going to figure that out in a place of complacency? It's not going to come to you. You're going to have to pursue it. You know, and to know the love of God, which passeth knowledge. Yeah? There are some things which pass knowledge, but you are going to have to search it out. You know, there's an encouragement here that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How are you going to do it? With hands folded, you know, with routine. That's not going to work. We got to crank things up. Praise the Lord. You know, I've told many times, many times, the story of Enoch, the man after whom, you know, his life, story of his life, very, very brief. This room is patterned. Walking with God. Yeah, we're told that Enoch walked with God. And in a time when everybody else was around him was spiritually, either spiritually dead or dying or waiting to die, even physically. And Adam had heard the pronunciation of the Lord that in the day when you do this thing, you will die. And so when they were driven out of the garden, they were just waiting to die. Because that's what God said. And they didn't know what time it would happen. They didn't realize they were already dead. Their deadness was that they were driven from the presence of the Lord. And but they thought, you know, we're just waiting to die. Yeah? So we're waiting to die. We're waiting to die. Enoch, though, wasn't waiting around to die. What mean these cherubims? And, you know, so forth with the flaming sword. Well, the Lord put them there so that we can't go in. Go into where? What's behind us, that place? Enoch would ask. And Adam would tell the story. And you mean we cannot go and get off that tree of life? I said, no. Well, why didn't you eat of the tree of life? Well, we didn't get around to it. But God said you could eat of everything except the one thing. Yeah, you could have eaten of the tree of life. Yeah, but why didn't you? Say, well, like I said. And so this thing would go on and on and on. The boy, the young man would come again the next day, ask some more. Say, well, I already told you, there is no way back into that place. But we need to get back in there. Well, but there's no way back. The Lord already closed it up. It's over, boy. It's over, son. And this young man would go away unhappy. He'll come back again and ask some more. And he said, I've got to get in there and see for myself. Yeah, yeah. And the man would say, the old man would say, well, son, I told you already. The Lord drove us out. And then there was revelation that came upon Enoch. He would ask a question like, but did you tell God you were sorry? Did you even ask for his forgiveness? Nah, there was no such thing as being sorry in those days. They didn't know they could be forgiven. But, you know, had a revelation to ask. I said, well, you know, the Lord said it and it's final. We're waiting to die and that's it. And we're all going to die. But you are not dead yet. I said, yeah, but we're going to die because God said so. And Enoch could say, well, we'll see about that. We'll see about that, because he wasn't satisfied with the situation of just waiting around to die. And he said, well, we'll see about that. I remember this Enoch, he had sons and daughters. By the time he was 65 years old, he began to ask all these questions. And the answer he got did not satisfy him. You mean you had all that power? You could talk to the animals. You could even go under the sea. You could do anything and God would stand by and look at what you did. And what you did was, that was this case. Yeah, yeah. Well, why can't we do that anymore? Well, because we lost it. We lost the glory of God. Well, can we get it back? How do we get it back? How do I speak to these animals like you did? So, well, son, I'm sorry. It's over. Can't do it. You know, so that there was something that was a spark in Enoch's heart. He would not settle for the status quo. He wanted to pursue God on his own. That's right. Read between the lines. All those things I said were in between the lines. You know, so began to pursue God on his own. I'm not sitting around here waiting to die. You know, eh? And the end of the story we know today. He did not wait around to die. As a matter of fact, till this day, he's not dead. Because everybody else said, well, we're waiting around to die. And Enoch said, no, we'll see about that. You know, so he wasn't satisfied with the status quo. He began to seek the Lord. And the closer he sought God and asked questions on his own, the Lord began to give him revelation. In fact, one time, the Lord showed him that Christ, this one, he showed him Christ was coming with 10,000 of his saints. This was recorded in Jude verse 14. Enoch, that was not Christ. There was no Christ, you know, that he knew about at that time. I mean, there was not even 10,000 people in the world at the time. Maybe a few dozens. But by seeking the Lord, getting close to the Lord, the spirit of prophecy and revelation and the knowledge of him began to come upon Enoch. Ladies and gentlemen, if we would also seek the Lord, God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. Now, this Jeremiah, at the time that God was saying this to him, he was already a prophet. You know, God called him as a young man, as a prophet. He was even trying to say, well, I'm a young man, I can't do this, I can't do that. Lord said, no, you will do it too. You know, and Lord told him, you know, what he had set him out to do, the mandate and the call upon his life. But then, many years later, the Lord is still, this was after the word, Lord, I come to Jeremiah, the word, Lord, I come to Jeremiah, the word, Lord, I come to Jeremiah. Many years later, God was still putting a demand on his life. He said, call unto me. This is Jeremiah 33. He was in prison at this time. I mean, you know, they were doing all kinds of things to him. You know, call unto me and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And we begin to tell him great things. What about Abraham? At first, his name was Abraham, as you know. And God called him when he wasn't even seeking the Lord. Wanted, you know, God chose him to make him great, to show us that greatness is really from the Lord. The people that wanted to be great in Genesis 11, God scattered them. But this man that wasn't doing anything or trying to be anything, God chose him. And he began to, quote unquote, walk with God. You know, but, you know, he had a relationship. God told him, do something, go somewhere. And he obeyed. By faith, Abraham, when he was called of God to go out to a land which he knew not, obeyed, according to Hebrews 11. He obeyed, you know. And, but finally, about 24 or more years later, the Lord came to him again and said, I am Almighty God. You know, as if Abraham didn't know it. Well, yeah, but you didn't know it enough. You know, there's always more. See, when Abraham was about 99 years old, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, you know, he'd been walking with God for about 24 years, 75 years. Yeah, so it was, you know, started out. God been telling him things, giving him promises and so on. Now he's about 99 years old. And he said, you know, God came to him and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. As if he wasn't walking with God before. But, you know, it's never enough. We got to keep pressing it. You know, God is always demanding perfection. But if we fold our arms, then we were going to be in a place of complacency. I have need of nothing. Paul himself, you know, after that, the Lord revealed his word to him. I mean, before that, he was a devout Pharisee and so on and so forth. He, you know, gave those testimonies himself. But then finally he said, look, I cannot rest on my oars. You know, I can't do that. You know, I cannot just rest on the things that I have. You know, he spoke and wrote about this in Philippians chapter 3. He said, look, I don't count myself to have apprehended. Yeah, that means I don't think I've arrived. He didn't think of himself. You know, he said there was even abundance of revelations and things, but I don't think I've arrived. You know, there was something inside of him. He said, look, the things that I already thought I had, you know, I put them away. I cast them forth. I made them as dung that I may win Christ and get the excellency of his knowledge and so forth. I pressed forward toward the mark of the high court. He wasn't satisfied with the status quo. Was always reaching out for more, you know, that I may know him. He said, what things were gained to me? Well, those I counted loss for Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord. I suffer the loss of all things. I count everything but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of faith through Christ, the righteousness which is by God through faith, that I may know him. Are you selling me? You haven't known him yet. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, if by any means I'm an attained. And he said, well, I don't count myself, not as though I have already attained. And that's somebody who will not be in a place of complacency. They're going to keep the fire alive. Not that I have already attained, not that I'm already perfect, but I follow after, you know. And this one thing I do, though, forgetting those things that are behind, not saying, oh, yeah, I'm this and that. No, I am nothing. I got to get more from the Lord. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which I have not yet attained. Now, that is not spiritual complacency. That is somebody that's always wanting more, an improvement on the situation, even in his relationship. Whether you are here, you can go higher. No matter where you are, you can get more from the Lord. You know, and these were people, powerful people that had walked with God, but yet they wanted more. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's something he was still seeking for, even after all that stuff. The Lord already showed him, you know, taking him up and showing him many things. Yeah. What about Moses? Moses, I don't need to tell anybody the story of all the things that Moses did in Egypt through the power of God. Creative miracles and different things that he threw down. Turning water to blood, calling things out as often as he wanted, lies, and, you know, whether it's lies he called out, whether it's locusts he called out, whether it's dust, whether it's frogs. I mean, bringing darkness all over the place, plagues of every kind, and that, to crown it all, the parting of the Red Sea. Moses experienced these things firsthand. Firsthand! You know? Throughout the first and early chapters of the book of Exodus, he experienced those things, and it was captured for us in the Bible. Yet in Exodus 33, he stands before the Lord praying. Say, Lord, I want to know you. Show me thy ways, Lord, that I may know thee. Show me thy glory, Lord, that I may know thee. Are you kidding me? All that stuff that you experienced was not glory. You know, as far as you are concerned, you're still asking for glory. Many of us have not even tasted 1/100th of what Moses experienced, yet we think we got anything. Moses was there after all that stuff. He was still praying. And the Bible said that even God spoke to him face to face. You know, face to face. There's, you know, what do you call it? Exodus 33 and 11. God spoke to him face to face and so forth. Even as a man speaks to his friend, he had this experience that nobody else had. He had the glory, he had this thing shining on his face and everything. Yet he said, no. Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, show me thy way that I may know thee. He's still wanting to know the Lord. After all of that, my goodness, if that doesn't spark a fire in anybody today, I don't care what you have known yet. We haven't known anything as we ought to know. 1 Corinthians 8 and 2 warns us about that. He said, look, if any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. And that's a warning against complacency, where we think we know something, you know, when we don't know anything yet. Call unto me, I will show you greater mighty things which you don't even know yet. You might think you know, but you know nothing yet as you ought to know. You know, and this is called out in many scriptures. Praise God. Romans chapter 12 verse 3 also tells us, you know, let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but let him think soberly. Don't think you have a name, but you're already dead. You didn't know it. The Sardis folks, they thought they had a name. Big brother, such and such, but they are really dead. Nothing happening in their lives. You know, and Jesus called it out. Paul called it out. You know, we see it bearing out in the lives of some of these people that were passionate about God. Moses, passionate. Enoch, passionate. Abraham, God told him, Jeremiah, all these people, Paul himself saying, you know, I need more. I can't, you know, I need to get more of God. I got to press toward the mark for the price of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Just keep every day, you know, pressing in and not satisfied with where he was. You know, Gideon said, well, you know, we need to see those things again, which we once saw or heard. I haven't seen it for a long time, you know. And some of the hindrances to, you know, getting more from God is spiritual complacency, as we talked about before. You know, and what leads to that can be a place of appetite or even a place of pride. You know, sometimes when we think we've already arrived, you know, when we think we're better than somebody else or others. You know, Luke chapter 18, Jesus told this parable to the intent, you know, against people who in themselves thought they were self-righteous and despised others. They think that, you know, I'm better than this publican over here. You know, I fast twice a week. I do this, I do that. You know, his prayer went nowhere. You know, so God wants us to seek him with all our heart, not just some. Jeremiah 29 and 13. You will be found of me when you shall seek me with all your heart. In other words, if we seek God, you know, half-heartedly, we may not find him the way we should. You know, seek God with all your heart. Now, let's have this fire stirred up in us. Yesterday's blessings are great. Don't forget it. We're not telling you to completely forget it. No, it should inspire you for more things. You know, you've got to be inspired for more things. We're not called to forget. I'm not saying that we should forget. David didn't forget. He used the fact that the, you know, the victory over the lion, he used that when he went against the bear. And by the time he was going against Goliath, he used both previous victories to stir himself up for the present conflict. So we're not saying forget completely what the Lord has done. No, don't forget. Use it as fuel. But remember, if he did that, there's more where that came from. So that's pretty much it. You know, when we lose sight, you know, here's some more scriptures about complacency. When people say, well, I don't know, the Lord will do nothing in that good or evil. You know, just be complacent. You know, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. This Zephaniah was another prophet that called out many things. You know, and called out, there was a call against this, you know, complacency. His own, though, was, you know, a bit, the way he called it out was different. But he said, look, these people have not sought the Lord, and they have not inquired of him. You know, they didn't seek the Lord. You can read that in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7 or so. You know, punish them in those days, you know, talk about, you know, people that don't, they have not sought the Lord, they have not inquired of him, verse 6 actually, you know, and all of that. And then, you know, by the time you get to, you know, this verse, you know, 12, he's saying that all these people that, you know, just settled on their lease. He said, it shall come to pass at that time, I will search Jerusalem with candles, and I'll punish the men that are settled on their lease. You know, that's those who are complacent, that say in their heart, the Lord will do neither good nor evil. That's it. Lord's not doing anything anymore. You know, you know, say, well, I'm going to make their goods a booty and their houses a desolation. They shall build and they will not even inhabit. You know, the works of their hands will be consumed before them. You know, so these were people that were settled on their lease. There was no motivation. There was nothing that was inspiring them. They got to a place of comfort, but this was actually deceitful comfort. I am rich. I have need of nothing. And they were settled down on their lease. Zephaniah called it out. And the Lord also calling out these things for us today. You know, we've got to be vigilant. We've got to be sober. We've got to keep our antennas up First Peter chapter 5 verse 8. One of the tricks of the enemy is this spiritual complacency. You know, complacency. That's the devil will use that. And those who are not keeping their antennas off, that are not remain watchful, they will be an easier target, you know, for the devil to get. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Paul would write to people also, he said in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves, verse 5, and see whether you are in the faith. You know, you got to examine yourselves every day. Take stock every day and see where you are. You know, and let's be careful of this danger of complacency. Another word for it is apathy. We don't, there's nothing that really moves us. We're just satisfied with the status quo. You know, at ease. Those that are at ease, Jesus, I mean, God warned in Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. The Lord said we should draw near unto him and he will draw near unto you. James chapter 4 verse 8. You know, in other words, the more you pursue after God, the more of God you will know. I love this scripture in Habakkuk 2 and 14. He said, the revelation of the glory of God shall be as the waters cover the sea. Well, what does that mean? That means, you know, whatever you have now that you might have taken out of the sea in comparison to the sea, it's like you took a bucket to the sea or you took a barrel. Somebody might even take a tanker to the sea. I say these things all the time. But still, the sea is so large. You can keep going and getting more and more and still keep getting more. In the book of Acts chapter 2, we see that for the first time, the apostles or the disciples of Christ at the time, they received the Holy Spirit, came down, took cloven tongues of fire, split upon each of them like that. And they began to speak the wonderful works of God, even in, you know, different tongues and so forth. Power of God came upon them. Peter stood up and delivered a powerful prophetic message. And got 3,000 souls and baptized and saved. I mean, saved, baptized and all that in one day. It was a powerful thing that was going on there. Birth of the church with power. But by the time you got to, you know, chapter 4 and so on, you know, they are already being threatened. They are already afraid. Right? But what did they do? They came back for more. You got to come back for more. And this story illustrates the fact that you can't say I was baptized with the Holy Spirit 10 years ago or 20 years ago or last week or last month. No. You got to keep coming back for more. These people who received such a powerful downpour of the Holy Spirit that even it looked physically like fire on all of them. Yeah. By the time they began to be afraid, they came back for more. And when they had prayed in verse 4, you know, because they are threatening them, don't speak anymore in that word and in that name. Well, so they went and prayed and said, Lord, now behold their threatenings. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Now, these same people, you know, prayed. They came back. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken together where they were assembled. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled once before. You know, what do you mean filled with the Holy Ghost? Is something run out? They were filled again with the Holy Ghost. And they speak the word of God with boldness. It tells us that, look, it's not a one-time, you know, experience. We got to be being filled. In fact, that's how Paul wrote about it in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. We were reading before in chapter 5 verse 14 of, you know, be awake, wake up and all of that and so forth, you know. And he said, well, be not unwise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be being filled with the Spirit of God. You know, the verb there that's used is actually, you know, present continuous. Be being filled with the Spirit of God. Let's come to the Lord. Ask for more. Let's not be satisfied for more. So that's part of the things that we should be doing when we come into this room every day. We prepare our hearts to hear and God take us to a higher level. Or the preparation of our hearts to hear the word of the Lord like that. You know, we cause the word of the Lord to fall upon good ground, stir something up in us. Blessed be the name of the Lord, that will get more. I mean, people that had gotten and seen the glory of God, they wanted more. Moses did. You know, he was on the Mount of God more than once, you know, and went through, you know, this 40-day consecration for God more than once. You know, people went deeper and deeper into the things of God, you know. Elijah, he had called out fire and everything. And yet the word of the Lord needed to be revealed to him in this still small voice. He had a different encounter. After that, he wasn't running from anybody. You know, I mean, people always going from glory to glory. And closing, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 will tell us that this must be a continuous journey of transformation in our lives, what we are on now. We cannot just be where we were and stay where we were. Now, said the Lord is that Spirit. Ha, glory to God. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, you know, beholding, I've been talking about Moses putting a veil on his face and all of that. The children of Israel couldn't look, you know, upon him like that. So that veil be done away in Christ. But now, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. You know, so we're looking in a mirror, their reflection. And what do you see? You are being changed. Glory to God. It's a continuous process. We are beholding with open face, and we are being changed from glory to glory. The same image. We're looking at what should be our image in the mirror, but what we are seeing is the image of Christ. He's changing us from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And we must not ever think that we have arrived. You know, we have not arrived until we are seated around the throne with the Lord. Praise the Lord. So that's our lesson today, and we're going to go into prayers. You know, especially about the first love, you know, the works that you did when you were passionate about the things of God, when you couldn't put the Bible down, you know, and so forth, when you couldn't wait to get back into prayer meetings. And there was a time before the prayer meeting would open, people were already there praying 20 minutes before the service even started. You don't see that today. The people that come to church services today, they just waltz in 45 minutes after the service started, 20 minutes after the study started, 35 minutes after the service started. I mean, that's it. You know, there is no fire. There's no passion that drives people before the Lord. We just, you know, we are carried in routine. You know, it's Sunday. I got to dress up and go to church. And people look forward to the after service even more. They get around, sit around, talk to their friends, the parking lot and so forth. But, you know, were they passionate even about the things of God? No. Were they even listening when the message was going on? No. And some of them are there, they're on their phones, they're on this and that. And so if that's you today, it's a call for repentance. Let me tell you when you need this fire, you know. Here's how you determine within yourself that you really need this fire. Again, when the only thing you see and hear, even in your local church, is the things they are doing wrong. You don't see any good that they do. All you see is wrong. When you are, all you can see is the evil, you don't see the good, well, you need revival. That's right. You know, you need revival. When you think that, you know, you're better than that church, you need revival. And, you know, because if you humble yourself, submit yourself, God will do even greater things in your life. When you come to a service that is 2 hours long only, when you come 35 minutes late, or even 10 minutes late, or even 15 minutes late, you need revival. When you are listening to the word of God such as this, you know, a sermon of 1 hour, 15 minutes sounds like you've been listening for 3 hours. You need revival. People can sit through a 3 hour movie. They can go to a cruise. They can do all these things for hours and hours and hours. But when it comes to the things of God, staying in his presence for just an hour, they can't do it. You need revival. You know, these are the signs that you need an awakening. When you find yourselves it's impossible within you to let go. You cannot let go. You cannot forgive. You cannot let go of the hurt. You might have been legitimately hurt, but if you cannot let go, you cannot release that, you need a serious revival. You know, and this revival is what we're talking about today. You need that fire again. You cannot stay in that place. That place is a nothing happening place, and you need to come out of there and get a hold of the Lord. And the Lord, you say, Christ will give you light. Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead. Christ will give you light. Those of you who have said, I have need of nothing, you may not say it out like that, but your attitude is like that. And you come late to all the things of God. You know, whenever it's service, you come late. Whenever it's anything that's God, you come late. Well, that's a state of complete sensi. You know, when you are more interested in running around than the things of God, that's a place of, you know, I don't need that. You know, I'm better than that. I don't need that. You may not say it like that, but that's what it depicts. God's calling us to awake to righteousness today. I'm going to pray over the room, then I'm going to invite all of us to pray. It's a moment and a prayer and a time of consecration or reconsecration. Lord, I pray for myself and all the people that hear me today. The Lord said to Joshua, Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua, hear priest, high priest, hear the word of the Lord. Ye and all the men that sit before you. Well, we may wonder that. Well, sometimes we wonder in the spirit too. The things that God, the good things that God has spoken about to us, glorious things, why are they not happening in our lives? Because of complacency. Father, I pray, Lord, cleanse my heart and my heart and my everything about me. Ignite that fire, rekindle that flame again. In the name of Jesus, let me not be satisfied with the status quo. Fire up something in me, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I come against the spirit of complacency, spiritual slumber that leads to deadness. Awake, O my soul. Awake, O my soul. Karabo shateleri basakanderi aba. Awake, awake. Put on again thy glorious garments. Put on the garments of salvation again. Thank you, Jesus. Let my soul be fired up as it was before. Let my eyes see the glory of God. Behold the beauty of the King, even as before. In the name of Jesus, let me see again. The Lord said, how many of you see this house in its condition now? Didn't you see all the glory before? But now the house lies wait and nothing is happening. The Lord promised a reviving. I will revive, I will raise up the ruins and the tabernacles of praise that have ruined and fallen down. Even the tabernacles of David, I will raise it up again. I will inspire the hearts of men everywhere to call upon the name of the Lord again. In the name of Jesus, let that thing be inspired in our hearts, beginning today. Not today, not there today and gone tomorrow, but there today and to stay. In the name of Jesus, we give you, Lord, the praise. We give you the glory. Let's not the things of God be gone with the wind in our hearts or from our hearts. The Bible says that the wind of the cares of this life. You blow things away. Blow the things away. The tons of the cares of this life will chop things out of our hearts. Father Lord, let not this, the things of God that we have heard today, let them not be choked from our hearts and our minds by the cares of the life. Let us be fired up for the things of God in the name of Jesus. To God be the glory. He that hungereth and thirsteth after the things of God and his righteousness, they shall be filled. Fill us again, O God. Let us be the recipients of that water that you say you will pour out. And in Hebrews chapter 6 says, you know, the ground that receives the water and brings forth good fruit, well, blessed. The one that receives the outpouring but brings forth thorns and briars is nigh burning, whose end is to be cursed and burnt. That's not going to be our portion. We will receive this outpouring and this stirring up, and we'll bring forth good fruits to the glory and to the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.